listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Thursday, October 15th. This is The Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn. You're sitting in the parking lot with me at the Sketch gas station. I'm pulling out because my car was almost out of gas. I don't know if you guys are able to tell the difference, but I am driving Studio B this week, and the ride is much smoother. Nevertheless, I miss Studio D because it's cleaner than Studio B. Studio D needs an oil change, and I haven't gotten around to doing it yet, so maybe soon. Let's see here. I got a full show. And here's the deal. Why it's a full show is because the Braves don't come on until 8 o'clock. 8:08 is when the Braves come on. So maybe I'll get my kids all ready for bed and be able to focus on the Braves at 8 o'clock. That's what I'm hoping. I hope they don't lose, but I think they're destined to lose this game. That's not a theological statement. That's a statement of probability and skill. Nevertheless, I'm going to watch it. I hope I get to watch a 9-inning game, because I got to watch 1-inning yesterday, and I said, this is over. But since the Braves don't come on till 8, the show is not going to be preempted. So you get another episode of The Christian Commute. You get to maybe finally get to today's show topic, reparations scholarships. Reparations scholarships. Let's put reparations in scare quotes. I have a question from Frank about being unequally yoked, and Frank is in Maryland. All the M states I was going through last time, I knew Frank wasn't from Massachusetts. I knew it was somewhere else. He's from Maryland, the MD. I'm fairly certain there's Christians in Maryland. It's right there on the Mason-Dixon line in the Bible Belt. You know, they're not a bunch of Yankees who... And I know there's Yankee Christians. I know there are. But, you know, now there's not a bunch of progressive, liberal, God-hating Yankees yet. You guys, I'm just kidding. So, yeah, there's at least one Christian in Maryland. I don't know if there's any in Taxachusetts. But in Maryland, that's Frank, and I've got his question. Let's see. How else can I offend my listener base? Generally, let's just look at the whole country before I get into the show. I just lambast Yankees all the time as slow-driving, godless progressives. So, I mean, it just takes care of everybody from Maryland and up. Or Maryland, Virginia. Anybody north of Maryland and Virginia, I offend as a slow-driving, God-hating progressive. And then, within the South, you have Florida. And I'm criticizing Florida every day. And they're old, slow-driving Yankees who've moved to Florida. I don't guess I ever criticize Westerners. But, you know, I'll try not to alienate any listeners for the rest of the show, Roll Tide. Okay, let's see here. Let's get to Mark chapter 6. That's the Bible chapter review. The show has gotten away from me. It's 3 minutes in, 3.5 minutes in. Mark chapter 6, healing at Gennesaret. Healing at Gennesaret. And I hope there's not somebody out there saying, it's Gennesaret. I think it's Gennesaret. Healing at Gennesaret. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored their boat on the shore. So if you recall from yesterday's Bible chapter review, Jesus wanted to pray by himself. So he sent his disciples on across the sea. And when he was done praying, he just walked on water to catch up with them. And then they got to the other side. Jesus doesn't need a boat, you do. Jesus doesn't need a boat, you do. When they got to the other side, they moored there, and as soon as they docked their boat, everybody's just right on top of them. Everybody recognizes Jesus. As soon as he gets off the boat on the shore, hey, that's Jesus, that's the guy we've heard about, that's the guy who's healing everybody. And the crowd starts to find him. Mark says the whole country carried sick people to him here and there. So Jesus is going throughout the country of Gennesaret in the villages, in the cities, in the countryside, and at the marketplace. Everywhere from city life to rural life, people are carrying sick people to him. And anybody who's just touching the edge of his cloak is being healed. So these people are excited that Jesus is there, and they just want to get near him. They're finding the sick and carrying them to Jesus, and Jesus is healing people all throughout the land. And with that, we will end the Bible chapter review. That's a really short one. That's the end of Mark chapter 6. And Lord willing, tomorrow we'll go to Mark chapter 7. Oh, then look at me. Now I'm stuck. I was going to try to pass this red Chevy Silverado, but I can't. I'm blocked. So I'll just move on to the Bible chapter, or not the Bible chapter review. I'll move on to the question. Do you have a question about theology or apologetics? If you do, write to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. Or dial 470-315-0875. Today's question comes from Frank in Maryland. And he says, Seth, can 2 Corinthians 6... 14? Is that 14? 2 Corinthians 6:14 apply to believers of different levels of spiritual maturity. Say, for example, someone who's been a believer for 10 years versus someone who's been a believer for 2 years. And what does 2 Corinthians 6:14 say? Well, some of you may have it memorized. I have it memorized in the King James. Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what business does light have with darkness, or righteousness have with unrighteousness? But do not be yoked together with unbelievers, is what the text says. And if you want to Google it and read exactly what it says in the context, you can pause the show and go look it up. Pause, unpause, and now you've looked it up. Does it apply, or can it apply to yoking together with believers of different levels of spiritual maturity? And that's a hard no, Frank. It's a hard no. Why? Because the text says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. It's not really giving you a principle about levels of yoking. It's saying, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. It doesn't say with people who aren't as spiritual as you are, or who aren't as discipled as you are. It's a class of people, and they are unbelievers. Unbelievers and believers are fundamentally different. So you can take somebody who got saved yesterday, and you can take somebody who's been saved for 50 years and, you know, went to seminary and gave 50% of his income to missions, and you know what? Those guys are both indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And they have a love for God in their heart, whereas before they didn't, because their hearts were full of wickedness and darkness and they were dead in their sins. And they are a completely different person. They are a new man. They are a completely different person from an unbeliever. So Paul is saying, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. And he even gives reasoning. He gives an argument. He says, for what business does light have with darkness? So let me ask you this, Frank. Frank, are your milky baby Christians, are they darkness? Are they unrighteousness? Or are they God's set apart holy people that Jesus loves? Which are they? They're the latter. They're not darkness. They're not unrighteousness. This verse is not saying don't be yoked together with them. Think about this. They're your fellow church members. What are you going to say? I know you got saved yesterday, but you can't become a church member till 5 years. Because you're spiritually immature. No, you do yoke with them and lead them along. Now, are there times when it wouldn't be wise to partner in some way with somebody like this? Let's say you were sent out to plant a church, and you got five or six families. You're not going to have a healthy church if you're, say, elder qualified, and then within those other families, you don't even have enough people to be qualified to be a deacon. Well, now you don't have enough spiritually mature people to have elders and deacons. So that is an enterprise you don't need to partner with these people in, not because of them, but because of what a church requires. Maybe don't take somebody who got saved yesterday on a mission trip to Africa where a bunch of hostile people are going to chuck spears at you and pirates are going to kidnap you in Somalia. I mean, whatever happens in Africa, I don't know. Africa is actually a pretty civilized place. There are pirates and people to chuck spears at you, but they have cities and soccer teams and food too. Don't write off Africa. I don't know. Whenever we talk about dangerous missions, it's always Africa. China's dangerous too. Asia. All right. And there's lots of Christians in Africa, but there's also lots of violent Muslims. So it's a good idea to limit what spiritually immature people are to be involved with. Don't ask them to go preach. Raise them up. You're going to end up like the Braves yesterday. The Braves took the number one team in the league and put a rookie pitcher in against them, and 11 runs later, they were going to lose. All right. So, yeah, there are situations. But what you're talking about, Frank, to continue this analogy, is don't even let that guy on your team. Or don't even have him in your farm system. Now, we have to be really careful to say there's levels. Dude, that's almost like Scientology. We don't have that in Christianity. In Scientology, you have operating Thetan level 1, operating Thetan level 2. In Mormonism, you have people who have a temple card and people who don't. In Roman Catholicism, you have the magisterium and the poor old, lay people who can't confer grace on others. But Christianity is an egalitarian religion in that we're all equal. There's neither male nor female, slave nor free. We're all in Christ Jesus. It's also a complementarianism religion. Complementarian religion. Don't get confused in my words. But yeah, just what's the text say? That's a hard, hard no, Frank. Because the text is about yoking together with unbelievers. It therefore doesn't apply to believers of any perceived or actual level of spiritual maturity. So thank you for that question, Frank. All right, I got one more. One more in the inbox. It's from the voicemail box. It's from Daryl in Ohio. And after that, I'm out. There's no more questions, not even any backup questions that I looked at and said, this isn't a very good question, but I'll save it for later in case I'm desperate. There is nothing, 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 like Whitney Houston would sing if she was still alive, in the inbox. Zero. Zilch. So some of you, if you got to have a question about Christian theology or apologetics, you can send in. I can't remember the last time I did the show without a question. Hold on, I got to do something that requires my full driving attention. I'm in the far right lane. Woo, passing kind of close. There's a big truck with a big old F-250 with a trailer in the middle lane. And there's a Dodge. What is that? Is that a Durango? Just going, what are you going, 60, 65 in the left lane? You hater of other people. Traffic is bad this Thursday. All right, let's talk about today's show title. Man, I got a long time. The Bible chapter review. The question was too easy to answer. No, next. And the Bible wasn't very long. Ugh. I don't really want to talk about this all the way home. I don't have a whole lot. So the wokists out there, the woke mob, they have once again set their eyes upon the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. The Southern Baptist Theological Seminary is the oldest of all Southern Baptist seminaries. It dates back to the 1800s, and it was founded by men like James Boyce, Basil Manley, and John Brodus. Okay, these guys founded the seminary. And think about when they founded it in the 1800s. Yep, these were guys who owned slaves. These were guys, a couple of them, served as chaplains in the Confederate Army. These were citizens of the Confederate States of America at one time. All right, that is their place in history. That's who they were. They helped found the convention. They helped found the seminary. And thus, there are buildings named after them on the campus. As is the case with almost every other college in the world, there's buildings named after the people who founded it. Scholarships, chairs, whatever. Their memory lives on. They are the founders. Not like the bad guy founders from Deep Space Nine. No, the founders of the Southern Baptist Convention. And they have always been people who owned slaves while they were alive, or who were pro-Confederate while they were alive. It was true in 1900, 1920, 1950, 1970, 1990, and now. But now, with the woke movement, they are targeting these people, and they're saying, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Mr. Mueller, tear down this building. Or really, don't tear it down, but change the name to satisfy the woke mob. And the trustees considered it after getting criticism, and they said, nope, we're not going to change the name of our buildings. Sorry. These are our founders. It is how it is. This, of course, did not satisfy the woke mob. But here's what Al Mohler, he announced. He put this on Twitter. Breaking news! Breaking news! Trustees are not going to rename the building. Which would have been a political disaster for him. At least until some more people die. It would have been a political disaster for him because it would have been like, we Southern Baptists are bowing to the woke mob. And it's really not about whether Brodus or Manley were good men or not. It's about bowing to the woke mob. So he's like, we're not bowing to the woke mob. We shall not bow. We will not bow the knee. We are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing against them. He didn't say that. I'm exaggerating. But at the same time, he announced over a period of years $5 million in scholarships for minorities. This did not satisfy the woke mob, by the way. You can never appease cancel culture. If you give cancel culture Poland, if you let them annex the Sudetenland, they will eventually conquer France. That's just how it is. Now, hopefully all of you are getting my World War II analogy there. Is it a metaphor or an analogy? I think it's a metaphor. Don't be Neville Chamberlain. Don't practice appeasement. Just stand up. They'll take. And the no name change and announcement of scholarships did not satisfy the woke mob. If anything, it has riled up some Southern Baptists who say, wait a second. You're giving away $5 million in scholarship money to people because of their color. Isn't this some form of affirmative action? Isn't this some form of showing favoritism? And doesn't the Bible say don't show favoritism? Both in the Old Testament law and in the book of James. James says don't show favoritism to the people, particularly the rich and poor. So Al Mohler, in a damned if he does, damned if he doesn't situation, chooses to give this scholarship money. And some people like Ron Burns, a.k.a. Tabiti Anawible, are calling it reparations. So both progressive wokists and non-progressive wokists, it's hard to make up words and pronounce them, wokists, are saying reparations. Our seminary was founded by slave owners. Probably some slaves helped build it. And now we are going to make up for it by offering scholarship money to black people. Am I the only one who's not fooled? Because I keep seeing people say, this is reparations. This is showing favoritism. Let me tell you what this is. It's the same thing Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary does with its Kingdom Diversity Department. It's the same thing NAM does with Send Cities and partnering with organizations like Blueprint Church in Atlanta. It's not giving reparations to blacks. It's not even saying we need to stand with you in community and all interpret the Bible together. It's not even standpoint epistemology or something like that. It's investing in a group. Every black student who goes to Boyce College and Southern Baptist Theological Seminary will get indoctrinated into the cult of Christianity?
No.
The cult of the cooperative program. Without the cooperative program, we couldn't run this school and charge everybody all this low rate of tuition. We couldn't have all these wonderful scholarships. Without the cooperative program, missions would go out of business. Listen to this. Listen to this arrogance from the Southern Baptist Convention. You can look this up. The Southern Baptist Cooperative Program Twitter account actually tweeted this. I'm not giving it word for word because I can't remember, but you can look it up. It said the cooperative program is the best mechanism for missions that God raised up ever. So number one, they're saying that God raised up the cooperative program. God raised up Elijah, Isaiah, Jesus, John the Baptist in the cooperative program. It was God himself. You cannot deny the cooperative program lest you deny a work of God. The man of God is said. Show me in scripture where God raised up the cooperative program. And if you mean that in like a general way, like what happened in God's permissive will under the providence of God, that yeah, but that applies for with everything. So they're saying this is a special move of God. Okay. Even if we grant that, I just got passed by a white car from Florida, a Cadillac, but it's because I'm slowing down to get over. Even if we grant that, can we really say it's the best mechanism ever? Ever in 2,000 years, while the apostles were still alive, while Paul was walking around doing miracles and preaching, it was still not as good as a missions program as the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention. That's the attitude. That's what they drill into people. And these black seminarians who would otherwise go to some maybe liberal seminary or black seminary, no, they're going to bring them in to Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. They're not going to correct them on standpoint epistemology. They're not going to correct them on being overly communitarian. They're not going to correct them on any adherence they may have to critical race theory. No, they're going to put Jarvis Williams and Matthew Hall in front of them and feed them a little something they like. They're not going to correct false beliefs. They're going to pander. And by the way, it's no different. They pander to white people. They're going to pander to black people. They're going to pander to whoever comes because they want their money. Like I talked about yesterday, the Southern Baptist Convention just loves money. And Al Mohler and all his buddies get more and more money with more students. So they're going to bring in, through scholarship, by financial enticement, these black students who wouldn't otherwise go there. Now, some of them might have chosen to go there anyway because they want to go to what is ostensibly a Bible-believing seminary because they're not, in their hearts, liberal. You know, their church is not Democratic Party headquarters, like so many majority black churches have become. They'd go there anywhere, and they'll, all right, I'm eligible for this scholarship. I'll get it. And what you guys need to know is there's a lot of scholarships out there at Southern Baptist seminaries. If you're a full-time Southern Baptist student, and they'll tell you this, you can always almost go for free, and they'll say the cooperative program makes it available. When I went to seminary, I had cooperative program subsidized tuition. And then I could apply for a scholarship through the Georgia Baptist Foundation, and I got it a couple times. That was $150. And then you could apply for another scholarship through the seminary You filled out a little form and said how much money you made and how much money you needed. And you would get privately, not through the CP, but privately funded scholarships. My scholarship money always came from a woman named June Nash. And it was like, now you need to write June Nash a thank you letter with a picture of you and your family. And I gladly did it. Thank you, June Nash, wherever you are, whoever you are, for funding my seminary education. And by the time you got through that, you maybe got half or three quarters of your tuition paid. And then there's more scholarships on top of that. And then a lot of times at these seminaries, like, you'll get a job there. If you ever go to a Southern Baptist seminary, any kind of secretary you see, any kind of almost janitor you see, not all the janitors, but some of them, even the police officers at the campus police, they're almost all students. People in the registrar's office, people in the business offices, they're giving students jobs and paying them. And one time, even at the North Georgia campus where I went, which wasn't on the main campus, it was at Johnson Ferry Baptist Church. There was one person, if you were lucky enough to get picked by the local site administrator to be, I forget what you even call, like, the facilitator of the class, because it was on video, and you got paid $400 a semester to hold the remote. And you said, hold on, there's a question. Like, if you're in Atlanta, you'd say, question Atlanta. And then you'd point the TV or point the camera at the person who had the question, and they would ask the professor in New Orleans. You got paid for that. So if you think about it, let's see. The class was $750 after the subsidized tuition. Then you get $100 from good old June Nash, and then $400. It is really easy to get your Southern Baptist tuition paid for. And then there's these scholarships on top of it. So they're offering these scholarships, and they're enticing people to come who might otherwise not come, because now my education is free, and if I went over to over here, it would be more expensive. And guys, listen, all seminary is private school. All seminary is private school, because we do not have a state church in America. So private school is always more expensive than public school, but also it can be subsidized through charity more. So why are they trying to get all these black people in? Is it to offer them reparations? That's what Ron Burns calls it. No. So for 4 years, how long is a seminary degree? Mine was 84 hours, so 30 hours a year, 30, 60, 90. So for 3 years, and let's say they go to Boyce College. Let's say they go undergrad. For 7 years, they hear about how great the Southern Baptist Convention is. In their evangelism class, they're offered Lifeway materials. This is materials you use. In their missions class, they're told about how great the IMB and NAM are. Some of these classes are just downright infomercials for other Southern Baptist orgs. So now these black guys who didn't have a tie to the Southern Baptist before, they are very appreciative of their Southern Baptist education, and they go back and get hired as a pastor in their black churches, and they say, hey guys, there's this really great missions organization, really great mechanism. It's called the Cooperative Program. We need to put about 3 or 4% of our general budget to it for missions. Oh, but wait, Darnell. We were going to give that money to Oxfam. We were going to give that money to, I don't know, the Black Baptist Convention. Pastor Darnell, why should we give it to that racist Southern Baptist Convention? No, brother and sister, so-and-so. They're not racist. They paid for my education. It was really good, and I was well treated there. And now that black church that wasn't a Southern Baptist church before is, because they got its leader. You think they're paying reparations? No, it's payola. It's like when a drug dealer gives away a joint so they can hook somebody on drugs. It's like when you go to a timeshare and they give you a gift so they can sell you their stupid timeshare. All right? It's like when a salesman takes you to dinner so you can spend $1 million with him. They're getting into their network. I've said this over and over. Do you think the wokeness at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary and the ERLC, do you really think that's about the ideals of the woke? Or do you think, knowing what you know about an organization that loves money, do you think it's about nickels and noses? Guys, it's about nickels and noses. In the conservative resurgence era, conservatism brought you nickels and noses. Well, now the moral majority days are over. Jerry Falwell's dead, and Jerry Jr. is probably in swingers sex therapy. All right? All that's over. The way to get nickels and noses now, to expand your base, is to get the woke through money. That's all it's about. And people get torqued out of shape about wokeness. Guys, I don't like wokeness either. I don't like progressive standpoint epistemology, liberation theology, critical race theory. I don't like that. I don't like affirmative action and diversity for the sake of diversity. I think a lot of that is patently unbiblical. But I'm not stupid, and I'm not just trying to be an accountant. Everything's about money, but a lot's about money. Servants of money will serve money. They'll love money more than God and thus ignore the things of God to expand their empires and get more money. I'm going to be Kanye here. Al Mohler doesn't care about black people. Remember when Kanye West went on TV and said, George Bush doesn't care about black people? And Mike Myers is standing there with him and looks over like, I don't know what to do. Al Mohler doesn't care about black people. And guys, some of this tuition money was before the controversy was already earmarked for black people. Because all kinds of people send in tuition money or scholarships. You can endow a scholarship for a few thousand dollars at a seminary or any other college. And you can say this scholarship is endowed for ministers over 35 who've never had a formal education. This scholarship is endowed for women who want to go into counseling. This scholarship is endowed for Korean Baptists. This scholarship is endowed for blacks. Listen, that's their money. Some of this stuff, it's not even the seminary's money. It's the seminary facilitates it and the scholarship donator. And he has a right to do what he wants to do with his money. Some of this is from him, but some of it is the seminary saying, oh yeah, we need to attract more minorities. Black people drink Sprite. Y'all know, I like Sprite too. It's one of those things, like I said, black people like chicken. So do I. Why? Because chicken's good. Black people like hot sauce. I like hot sauce. You're going to be heartburn now because I'm old. Black people like Sprite. They do. Black people drink Sprite more than, I don't know, if they more than white people. I like Sprite. My kids love Sprite. But have you ever noticed if you watch a commercial for Sprite, that a lot of Sprite commercials are marketed towards black people? And I don't know why. Maybe black people like fruity drinks. My cousin used to work at a barbecue restaurant, Sprayberries in Noonan. This episode of the Christian Commute brought to you by Sprayberries Barbecue. And she'd say black people would come in and say, give me some of that orange. Black people like Fanta orange, apparently. And it's one of those things like, yeah, everybody likes Fanta orange. I really don't like Fanta orange that much, but my kids love Fanta orange. But I guess marketers think black people like fruity drinks. So the people who make fruity drinks, from a marketing standpoint, will say, how do we get more black people to buy our fruity drinks? To buy Fanta instead of Slice. To buy Sprite instead of Sierra Mist. And those marketers sitting there, they don't think black people are any better or any worse than anybody else. They think black people have money too, and they want to know how to get it. Ralph Lauren Polo, right? Somewhere, there's a bunch of people sitting around at Ralph Lauren, and they're saying, well, all right, for the white people, we're going to make these preppy polo shirts. Here's this year's same version of the same shirt we've been making for 100 years, of a white cotton shirt with a little navy blue polo man on it. And then, all right, we're going to sell that $100 shirt to the white people. Now, what about the black people? Let's That shirt is going to have a big graphic of a polo man on it, and it's going to be half orange and half blue because black people like colorful shirts. I don't know why they do, but they do. One shirt is not better than the other, and one customer is not better than the other. And they don't care about providing to an underrepresented, underprivileged group. They care about selling shirts to everybody who wants to buy a shirt. And there is a market of people who want to go to seminary, people who want to buy an education. So there's a broad market of people who want to get an education. Some of them want to get undergraduate degrees. You have to give that, get that first. And then there is a smaller market of people who want to get master's degrees. And within that marketplace are people who want to get theological master's degrees, an MDiv or an MA, and maybe even a PhD. And those particular people have to fill out a paper that says, I feel called of God to do that, and get a church endorsement. You can go talk to women, maybe some men. You can go talk to women who are teachers and say, this is what God has appointed me to do. God's called me to be a teacher and educate these kids and have an effect on their lives. They'll say that. But they don't, when they go to get their master's in education, they don't have to get an endorsement from their church, and their church isn't subsidizing their education. Listen, if your church wants to affect culture, maybe it should send Christian women to school and have them be teachers. If I was a post-millennial, you know, Jeff Durbin, Doug Wilson guys, I'd be packing the public school with Christian teachers that I paid for to get their education degree. That's what I'd be doing. But I'm getting a little off track. I'm saying there's this little segment, and I'm in it, of the people that God's called me to do this. And because God's called me to do it, my education should be, you know, funded by all these churches. Give to me, give to me, give to me. You know, that's the thinking in an MDiv world. All right? But it's a market. They're selling a product to people. Whether it's a Master's of Divinity or a Master's in Accounting, I bought one from Kennesaw State and one from New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And I'm really glad to have them both. And both of them edified me. And I wouldn't trade my MDiv and my time in seminary for anything, because it helps me get on this show and just say, Bible, 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 Bible. Proclaim God's word and interpret it right. I love it. But let's not be fooled that the people who are in the business of selling seminary degrees want to sell Sprite to whites and blacks. And the best way to get the money from black churches is to get black pastors. It's not reparations, guys. It's just plain old Southern Baptist love of money. Is my wife not home? I'm hungry. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. Are they at orchestra? What day is it? I think they're at orchestra. My kid plays a cello. So, I just want you to imagine the guy sitting in the swimming tennis neighborhood talking about his private school education, polo shirts, and his son has a cello. I promise I'm the poorest person in here. Kids are expensive. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.